Bible. Now, we're not going to read just yet, so again, please keep your Bible open, we'll be reading just a little bit. But before we read, I want to talk to you a little bit about commandments. When we give the word commandment, what probably comes to most people's mind immediately are the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? Well, they are Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, and they form the basis of the Old Testament law. So most people believe that if you live by the Ten Commandments, then you'll be okay when you come to the end of your life and you stand before God. You've done your best to keep the Ten Commandments, and so you're just fine. There's a problem with that. And the problem is that people generally do not keep all Ten Commandments. Well, if I keep eight or nine of them, isn't that good enough? No, it isn't. The Bible says that if you offend in one point of the law, you offend in the whole thing. You either keep it all or you don't. Now, here's where the news gets worse. There are Ten Commandments that form the basis of the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament law, there are 613 commandments. Well, who keeps all of those? Well, to be honest, nobody that I know of. A lot of people have tried, but I don't know if anybody's ever done that, other than the Lord himself. But then we come to something else. We come to, and I want to talk to you this morning about the New Testament commandments, because those are Old Testament commandments. And some people have said things like this: well, there aren't any New Testament commandments. That's not true, and you'll see that here in just a moment. But not only is that not true, but the fact of the matter is, people say, well, even if there are New Testament commandments, we are not saved by keeping commandments. Well, there's truth to that. Some people say that the New Testament believer doesn't need to obey any commandments of the Word of God because they're saved by grace. And thank God that is a truth, that we are saved by grace. And they'll use verses such as Galatians 2:16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, is that true? Absolutely. Absolutely true. That's absolutely right. We are not justified before God by keeping the commandment of the law of God. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we are justified by faith in him, not by any work that we do or any work that we will do. That's it. So why are we talking about New Testament commandments? Because, and here's the premise of what I want you to see this morning. When we are saved, we need to keep the commandments of God. And why is that? Because Jesus said in John 14:15, just one chapter over from where we are this morning, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He did not say, if you want to be saved, keep my commandments. He did not say, if you want to be forgiven, keep my commandments. He did not say, if you want to go to heaven, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is an entirely different situation. So keeping the commandments of God is evidence that we love him, and therefore keeping the commandments of God is evidence that we have been saved. 1 John 2 and verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Did you hear that? We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments is evidence that you know God. 1 John 5, 1-3 adds clarity to that. John wrote, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, pure and simple. Now, what does he mean, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ? Let me explain that to you. Christ is not Jesus' last name. I love to go into the bank down here in the corner, and when I walk in the door, everybody in the bank says, hello, Mr. McClure, how you doing? You know, I like that. I like that friendliness. One reason I keep going to that bank, you know, I get treated well. Do you know when Jesus was on earth, he never walked into anywhere and somebody said, hello, Mr. Christ, how you doing? Never happened. Not once. ever. Why? That's not his last name. That is a title. Christ is a title. It comes from the Greek Christos, and it is equivalent to the Hebrew Mashiach, or we would say in English, Messiah. It means the Savior. So when John says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, what he's saying is, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Savior, or more importantly, whosoever believes that Jesus is your Savior, is born of God. Now, let me explain that a little bit. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of all men for all time. John also writes about that in 1 John. But that does not mean that everybody is forgiven. It does not mean that everybody is saved. So who is saved? Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those who trust him for forgiveness. Now, it's not who belongs to a certain denomination. It's not who belongs to a certain church. It's not who subscribes to a certain way of thinking. That's not it. It's if you put your faith and trust in the fact that Jesus paid for your sins when he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and he forgives your sins because he's promised to do so. They've already been made. That's salvation. So that's what John is saying when he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now hear what he says next. And everyone that loveth him that begot God the Father loveth him is begotten of him. What does that mean? It means if you love God the Father because he begat, you love those who are begotten of him. Does that mean the Lord Jesus? It does, but it also means all of God's children. Well, who are God's children? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. John goes on, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we do two things. Number one, we love God and we keep his commandments. That's how we know that we love the children of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So, the New Testament believers are supposed to keep God's commandments, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. Now, I mentioned a while ago, some people say that there are no New Testament commandments. I want you to read with me here in John chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 21, John 13 and verse 21. And the scene is this. The scene is the Last Supper, or what we call the Lord's Supper. It is the last Passover meal that Jesus will eat with his disciples before the cross. It is the last meal that Jesus will eat before the cross. And here's what he says. John 13 and verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. If you were in the Sunday school hour, we were talking about that, about Judas Iscariot. Verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They all wondered who it was. None of them pointed out Judas. Said, I know it's him. Boy, that's the guy. Nobody suspected him. Why? Because he acted and behaved just like everybody else. And I mentioned this morning, there are people who come to church, and they sit in church, and they sing the hymns, and they bow their heads when we pray, and they listen, and they pay attention, and they may follow along in their Bible. That does not necessarily mean that they've been saved. Now, they look like everybody else. They act like everybody else. How do you look at that person and tell the difference? You don't. You don't look at them and tell the difference. Why? Scripture says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It's not what's outside that matters. It's what's in here that counts. So again, verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting whom he spake. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom he loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, is it I? The one who was closest to him, the one says he's the disciple Jesus loves, said, am I the one? Am I the traitor? You see, they all thought that. They all thought it could be them. Nobody suspected the one it truly was. 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, you would think that that would be clear that Jesus was pointing him out, and he was pointing him out. But did the others see that? They didn't. How do you know? Well, I read on. Look at verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Into who? Into Judas Iscariot. Satan entered into him. Let me share something with you. In the Bible, it's often said that somebody is possessed of a devil or a demon or of a spirit. There are only two people in all 66 books of the Bible that says Satan himself possessed them. One is the beast of Revelation chapter 13, who we commonly call the Antichrist, and the other is Judas Iscariot. And it says here very clearly that Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Notice verse 28. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Jesus knew, and Judas knew. He was telling him, I know what you're going to do. Go and do it quickly. Get it over with. Nobody else understood that. 29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, what does that mean? He was the treasurer of the group. He had the group's money. Because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Judas, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. What the Lord is saying here is this. After Judas is left, he's saying the time has come for him to be glorified. Now, what does he mean by that? He means it's time for him to go to the cross. How is that glorification? That's what Jesus came to do. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Jesus says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Sin separates us from God. Our sin comes between us and our Father. We need to have that sin barrier removed. And we can't do that on our own. We can't do that by keeping commandments. We can't do it by going through ritual. We can't do it by being religious. We can't do it on our own, period. But Jesus can do it for us and has done it for us. It's often been said, and it's so very true, religion is man trying to reach up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to man. All the difference in the universe. So when Jesus says that he's going to be glorified, and he's saying he's going to be crucified, well, that's true. Well, isn't he going to be resurrected? Yes. Is that included in this? It is. But the disciples don't know that. Verse 32, he said, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Then in verse 33, he said, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. What is he talking about there? Back in John chapter 8, Jesus was teaching in the temple. He said to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, he said, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. And whither I go, ye cannot come. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm going where I'm supposed to go. And you're going to look for me after that, but you will not find me, and you cannot go where I'm going. did he mean by that? Well, number one, he was going to the cross. They wouldn't go with him to the cross. But beyond that, he was going to be resurrected. And where did he go after he was resurrected? He went to heaven. You know what he was saying to those religious leaders of the nation? I'm going to heaven, and you can't come with me. You don't get to go. Wait a minute. If anybody's going to heaven, wouldn't you think it'd be the religious leaders of the nation? Well, Jesus said, that's not it. He said, that's not it. He said, where I'm going, you cannot come. And what he said after that, I believe, are some of the saddest words ever spoken. He said to those religious leaders, ye shall die in your sins. What does that mean, to die in your sins? We saw in the Sunday school hour in Acts chapter 1 where it says of Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, he hung himself, and it says he went to his own place. And I pointed out, it doesn't say that about anybody else in the Bible, that when they die, they went to their own place, but he did. And somebody asked me afterwards, does that mean there was a special place in hell for him? It appears that way. Now, I want to add something here that's not in my notes, but I'm saying it because I think it may help some of you. Very important to understand. Judas did not go to hell because he hanged himself. Judas went to hell because he didn't put his faith in the Lord Jesus. A lot of people have been taught, and wrongly so, that if you commit suicide, you're automatically going to hell. There's no chance, there's nothing. That's it. You sealed your faith. And the Bible does not say that. Nowhere does it say that. So, what are you saying, preacher? Are you saying that somebody could commit suicide and still go to heaven? They could. I'm not saying they automatically will. What I'm saying is, it depends on whether or not they have trusted Christ as their Savior. Well, could somebody who's saved actually kill themselves? Yes, they could. Well, isn't that tragic? It's tragic when anybody takes their own life. Anybody. But please do not fall prey to this false teaching that anybody commits suicide, they're automatically condemned. No more so than anybody else. Well, don't they have to answer to God for what they've done? Yes. Is God okay with taking your own life? No more than he is when you're taking somebody else's life. Life is a gift from God. It's not up to us to take it away. But understand, your salvation doesn't depend on anything you do or don't do, other than you trusting Jesus as your Savior. Believing that when he died on the cross, he paid for your sins. Believing that he was raised from the dead. And as your living Savior, will forgive your sins. Save your soul and give you life in heaven. That's what it's all about. So Jesus says in verse 33, little children, yet a little while, I am with you. Ye shall seek me, you'll look for me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. Now, was he telling the disciples they were going to hell? No, he wasn't. He was telling them he's going to the cross, he's going to die, and it's not your time. You're not going to go with me at this point. Listen, folks. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. All of us have an appointment. We have a time when our life will end. Generally speaking, we don't know when that is. The majority of people don't. There are some people in the human race who do know for reasons that are not the average. But generally speaking, we don't know when that last day is going to come. But we know it's coming. So what do you do when you don't know when it's coming, but you know it is coming? You get prepared. How do you get prepared? Well, number one, you get saved. And number two, you begin to live for Christ. You live for God and be an influence on others so that they may be saved. Now we're getting to the commandment. Look again at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you. Stop right there. I said twice already this morning, there are some people who say there are no New Testament commandments. Let me ask you a question. Is this verse, John 13, 34, in the New Testament?
Yes.
It is, isn't it? And what does it say? A new commandment I, Jesus, give unto you. This sounds like a New Testament commandment to me. What do you think?
Amen.
So are there New Testament commandments? Yes. And does God want us to obey the New Testament commandments? Yes. But notice he says this is a new commandment. Well, the first part of it doesn't sound so new. You know, one day a man came to Jesus and he said, what is the greatest commandment of all? Referring to the 613 commandments of the Old Testament law. Which one of those is the greatest? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And then he said, and the second greatest is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you go back to those 10 commandments we talked about earlier, you look at the first set of them, and they are all dealing with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. See, that's all about loving the Lord your God. And then the rest of them are all about loving your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. What is your neighbor's? See, so it's exactly what Jesus said. First, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Fine. And then second, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's one thing to love your neighbor. It's another thing to love your neighbor like yourself. Well, how do I love my neighbor as myself? Well, let's think about that for a minute. How could you do that? If you're hungry, what do? You feed your body. Is that right? Make sense? Okay. So if your neighbor's hungry, what do? You feed your neighbor. If you're cold, what do? You put on a coat. So if your neighbor's cold, what do? Give him a coat. See, it's not as hard as you thought, is it? It's really just treat your neighbor the way you want to be treated. The way you would treat yourself. Take care of your neighbor like you take care of yourself. You know, God says the same thing to husbands about their wives. God tells the husband to love his wife the way he loves himself. So, husband, if your wife is hungry, feed her. If she's cold, give her a coat. Take care of her like you would take care of yourself. Well, she's a grown woman. She can take care of herself. I'm sure she can. That's not the point. The point is, you as a husband have a duty to take care of her. It's your responsibility. Well, I didn't sign on for that. Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. It's exactly what you signed on for. This is the way the Lord tells us to treat other people. Now, watch again. We just started verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. What is the new commandment? That you love one another. That's not the new commandment. You already had that commandment to love one another. Well, what's new about it? Here it is. Get the whole verse. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. It's not just to love others. That's the old commandment. It's not just to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the old commandment. The new commandment is to love your neighbor as Jesus loves your neighbor. As Jesus has loved you. Again, did you know that he said the same thing to husbands about wives? He did. He did. He said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? And gave himself for it. What does that mean? Well, how did Jesus love the church? He died for the church. So what does that mean? It means, listen, that you should love your neighbor to the point that you would give your life for them if necessary. Jesus, same Jesus, said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Why is that the greatest love? Because after you've done that, you can't do anything else. That's all you can do. I've mentioned this before, but it's been quite a while, and I think it's time to mention it again. I've read many books. Somebody asked me one time, asked me to make a list of all the books I've read. I said, you don't know what you're asking. I'd have to write a book to list all the books. But there are two books that I came my way, came into my possession, and I didn't buy them. They were given to me, and I'm going to confess to you, I never read them. I never read those books, but I got a lot out of the title. Title one of them was, I Was Wrong. Isn't that a great title? I Was Wrong. You know, it would help a lot of us just to be able to say that, just to be able to admit it when we're wrong. And the author of this book was saying, I was wrong. I was wrong about what I thought. I was wrong about what I believed. I was wrong in what I did. I was wrong. How do you know that's what it's about? You didn't read the book. Well, I read part of it. Okay. Didn't read the whole book. And he's saying, I was wrong. I said that this morning to somebody. And I said, remember that you heard me say that, because some people say, I never admit I'm wrong. No, that's not true. I said this morning, I admitted I was wrong. You have to. You have to admit it when you're wrong. The other book that I never read, but I got a lot out of the title. And listen, this is really simple, but it's very profound. The title of the book is, All You Can Do Is All You Can Do. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you genuinely have done all you can do, then that's all you can do. You can't do anymore. And if you've loved somebody to the point that you've given yourself for them, you've given your life for them, that's all you can do. You can't do any more than that. That's why Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That's all you can do. And that's exactly how he loved you. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It also says that God so loved the world that he gave as a gift his only begotten Son. How did he do that? At the cross. John writes in 1 John, and he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, that's the payment in full for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We mentioned that a while ago. Now, if that's true, again, is the whole world saved? No. Who is saved? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believes that Jesus is their Savior. Now listen to me. Jesus died for my sins. That doesn't save you. What do you mean that doesn't save you? No, that saves me. You have to trust that Jesus died for your sins. That saves you. It's really quite simple. Paul writes, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Is that love? Yes. Well, how is obeying your parents love? Remember what Jesus said? John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is a form of love. It's not the only expression of love, but it is an expression of love. Children, obey your parents. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. What does that mean? He tells us. Be pitiful, be courteous. Be pitiful. Care about people who are having trouble. Care about people who are having a hard time. Care about people who are suffering. And be courteous. What is being courteous? You know what that is. as treating others the way you want to be treated. Some years ago, and we mentioned this often here, a group of us from here went to Japan, and we were with our missionary Hines, who were there at that time, and our teens, who were still there. And first Sunday that we were there, I was preaching in the Koryama, I believe, no, that's wrong, the Minakami Baptist Church in Minakami, Japan. And after the service, I was introduced to the newest member of the church, and he was a man in his 80s. And in Japan, you've heard that people bow to each other. Well, the young people don't do that so much, but the older people still do. They keep that custom. And young people maybe do it some, but not so much. The older people still do. And the custom is that when you bow to somebody, you're showing honor to them. And so the person bows the lowest who wants to honor the other person. Does that make sense to you? So this man in his 80s, who is a new believer and just come into the church, he wanted to honor me because I was a pastor. I wanted to honor him because of his age. So we began to bow, and we got lower and lower until we both got to the floor. But I got to thinking about that later. Now, this was in the year 2001. This man was in his 80s. I got to think about it. You know, he's in his 80s in 2001. That man most likely was a soldier in World War II. That man most likely was in the Japanese Army. That man most likely in World War II would have been considered the enemy. But you know what? When I met him that day, he was not the enemy. He was a brother. Does that make sense to you? That's what Jesus Christ can do. That's what Jesus Christ can do. Now, the truth of the matter is, Jesus said, a new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know what he's saying? How are other people, people who aren't part of this community here, as the current term, popular term is, how are other people going to know that you're a Christian? Well, there's several ways, isn't there? You can wear a t-shirt that says, I'm a Christian. You can do that. I've seen people do that. You can carry a sign. I've seen people do that. And a lot of you sitting there say, I'd never do that. Well, that's okay. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you I've seen people do that. And are those things wrong to wear a t-shirt or carry a sign? No, that's not wrong. If you feel led to do that, by all means, go ahead and do it. You can put bumper stickers on your car. I heard a story one time of a car that got pulled over by the police. The police officer said, let me see your license, your registration. And the lady driving gave him her license and registration. Officer looked at it and said, well, this is your car. She said, well, sure it is. He said, well, you had all these Christian bumper stickers on the back, and the way you were driving, I was just sure it was a stolen car. Kind of says something, doesn't it? The point is, you can do that. You can have bumper stickers, you can have t-shirts, you can have signs. But what about your life? How you live? And Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciple, by what? That you have love one to another, that you love the brethren. Now, can we be honest and fair about that and say some people are easier to love than others? Yeah. But there's several little babies here today, and that's fine. And you know what? Everybody loves little babies. Everybody loves it. You know, when you see a little baby, you just automatically love them. They're precious. They're sweet. You know, you love little babies. It's when they grow up, they get hard to love. And and some people just aren't as nice as other people. Some people aren't as friendly as other people. Some people aren't as attractive as other people. I could tell you some stories about that, but we won't for sake of time. But Jesus says we are to love each other so that other people look at us and the way we treat each other and they say, I want some of that. What is this you got? I want some of that. I want to be part of that. And so that people will say, if that's what a Christian is like, I want to be a Christian. Now, does that make them a Christian? No, it doesn't. But it's the way we identify ourselves to others. So here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Number one, are you a child of God? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, I didn't ask you, do you go to church? Obviously, you do. You're here right now. I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you, do you participate in church? You're doing that right now. So obviously, the answer to that is yes. What I'm asking you is, has there been a time and a place in your life when you understood that you, like everybody else in this room, have sinned against God? And you realize that the wages of sin is death. But you also know that the gift of God is life, eternal life. And the way you get that gift is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you called on him and you trusted him and you asked him to save you. And you trusted him in your heart and he did. And he forgave your sins and you've been born again. That's the question when we say, are you a child of God? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, their Savior, is born of God. Another way of asking the same question is, have you been saved? A man came to Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Very clear. Second question. If you have been saved, do you love the brethren? Well, most of them. It's not what the Lord said, is it? You don't know what so-and-so did. You know what? You're right. I don't. But you do, and God does. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done anything as a believer, as one who's been born again, as a child of God, have you ever done anything that God wouldn't like? Don't answer that. Just think about it. Do you think God still loves you? He does. He does. So if your brother does something, or your sister does something that you don't like, should you still love them? Yeah. So, do you love the brethren? Third question, do you love the brethren if Jesus loves you? The preacher, that's a car. It is. But that's exactly what he said to do. Let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, help us. First of all, help us to see ourselves as you see us. We look on the outward appearance. Lord, I look around this room and I see wonderful people. I see people that you want to be with, you're happy to be with. Lord, you see the heart. You know what's there that nobody else can see. Lord, if there's even one person here today, we'd have to say if the truth were told, and if all of the truth were told, I'd have to say I'd like to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not sure about it. There's some things that have been in my life that just make me doubt it. If there's somebody here like that this morning, here's the good news. Once again, God loves you. Once again, Jesus paid for your sins at the cross. Whatever you can think of that you ever did in your life that would be sin, that's what Jesus paid for at the cross. Thirdly, he tells you to trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe that he paid for your sins. Believe that he'll save you. He'll do it. Paul writes in Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him, ask him to save you right here, right now. Say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me and thank you for that. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross and I thank you for that. And now I'm asking you and I'm trusting you to forgive my sins. I'm asking you and I'm trusting you to save my soul. I'm asking you and I'm trusting you to give me a home in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now maybe you prayed that prayer with me, maybe you didn't. If you want to get that settled once and for all, come meet me down front just a moment when you sing a hymn. We'll help people there. Not talking about joining the church or going through some ritual. We're talking about, do you want to trust Jesus as your Savior? You're hearing this morning say, preacher, I've done that. No doubt about it. If I needed to, I could tell you the time. I could show you the place where I got saved, where I trusted Jesus. Thank God for you. How are you doing in that business of loving the brethren? Do you love them as you love yourself? Do you love them as Jesus loves you? That's what we're called to do. God's spoken to your heart. You need to spend some time with him in prayer. If you need to talk to somebody, you come when we see you. Again, I'll be down front. Be glad to meet you. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 253. 253, if God's spoken to your heart, you come while we sing. 253.